If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, we are going to be looking at the subject of fear. I'm a worrier. I am the sort that is full of anxiety about what to say and what to do and how to get there on time and what to do when I'm late and how to fix this and how to fix that. And fear is very much a part of my person. It may not be yours. But I decided months ago, maybe weeks ago, not good with time either, that I wanted to preach on fear, if for no other reason to preach it to myself. But my prayer is that I'm not the only one, and that this may be of encouragement to you as well. This is one of my favorite passages on the subject. We've looked at it before, but not quite in this way. We'll read verses 20 through 2 through 20 of Philippians 4, but our focus is going to be on verses 5 and 6. This is God's word. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, take this, your word, and apply it to our hearts in a most deeply practical way. To teach us not to be anxious about anything, but to entrust ourselves fully to you. In all things, now and forevermore, that you might be glorified. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I believe that one of the greatest obstacles to following Jesus faithfully in this life is fear. Now, I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord, which is that reverent awe that draws us into a deeper and closer relationship with the living God. There's an article in your bulletin about that sort of fear that we ought to embrace and pursue. I'm talking about a worldly fear that paralyzes and cripples God's people, like the unfaithful servant in Jesus' parable, who was so afraid of failure and so afraid of the future and so afraid of what might happen that rather than use his talent as his master had instructed him, he buried it in the backyard and did nothing. And so too, many Christians are hindered from following Jesus and obeying his commands because of fear. And it assaults us in so many different ways, it's hard to even encapsulate. There's all sorts of types and degrees of fear. There's the fear of man, being worried about what others think about you more than what God thinks about you. There's the fear of suffering, that desire for comfort and ease that causes us to avoid following the path that Jesus has set before us, because we might have to deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow him in the process. There's anxiety that just creates in us this over-concern and an obsession with things that are outside our control and outside of our ability to deal with, and yet cripples us from acting. There's just general timidity, a reluctance to obey the Lord with bold confidence, even though he says very clearly what he asks of his people in his word. There are phobias, whether from nature or nurture or some combination of the two, that cause us to be afraid of everything from crowds to water to chocolate to the number 13, and sometimes even deeper and more significant things that hinders our walk with the living God. And fear is so pervasive and common to the human condition, it shouldn't surprise us that a major theme of Scripture from beginning to end could be summed up in the Lord's admonition: do not be afraid. Fear is a theme of the book of Philippians too. You see it here in verses 5 and 6. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Fear had weighed heavily on these believers, and it comes up again and again in this letter. The ways that they were struggling to follow Christ joyfully and boldly because of fear. They had heard that Paul was in prison, and this disturbed them greatly, such that Paul has to write to them to say, it hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped the ministry. The gospel's going forth. There were many that were turning on Paul, and this caused the Philippians to wonder and be, have we followed the wrong leader? Have we heard the wrong things? There was persecution coming from opponents outside the congregation that was pressing in on the church with false doctrines and sin and rebellion. There was even division within that was tearing them apart and causing suspicion and disunity and deep division within the body. And some were even enduring such great trial that they were turning away from the Lord and causing the rest of the congregation to cower and wonder what is coming next for us. And Paul brings up fear and anxiety again and again in this book and responds to those things with words of encouragement, with words of admonition, with words of hope, to spur these believers on to serve Jesus faithfully without fear. And he says a lot of things, but in these two verses, verses 5 and 6, he says two. He says first this, that fear is real and should be taken seriously. And secondly, he says that fear does have an antidote that we can't afford to ignore. Those are the two things we're going to look at this morning. First, that fear is real and should be taken seriously. And second, that fear does have an antidote that we cannot afford to ignore. Let's look at first what fear is. It is real and it should be taken seriously. Why else would Paul address it so frequently? Why bring something up again and again if it's not a problem in this church? Why else would he encourage them towards joy and peace This book, more than any other, has this call from Paul. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Why this command, if not a need to be, if not a need that had to be addressed? Why would he offer himself in chains for the sake of the gospel, in prison? Why would he offer himself as an example of courage amid trial? Because fear is real. And it is a real adversary to the Christian life. It is not something that we can afford to brush aside and say, oh, that's nothing. We must learn to understand it and deal with it rightly. I was at a conference center in Colorado just a couple weeks ago, and we were warned not to leave any food of any sort in our cars or in our rooms because it would attract bears. And they might not treat you or your car nicely in their quest to find that stash of burritos that you hid under your pillow. So they told us 16 different ways, do not feed the bears because they will get you. And Paul here in this passage is admonishing believers, don't feed the fear. Do not be anxious about anything. What sort of things feed this anxiety and this worldly fear? What sort of things keep us from pursuing the Lord Jesus in faithfulness and boldness and confidence in this life? He gives us many examples throughout the book, some in this passage I'd like to point out. Things that feed the fear. Division in the church feeds anxiety. And here you have these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. We don't even know what they were disagreeing about, but we know that it had a ripple effect that went forth with such power that it was causing the congregation to quake. There's distress about uncertain circumstances. They had been enduring persecution and they didn't know what would come next, but Paul says, look, I have had to learn to be content no matter what, in plenty or in want. It almost sounds like marriage vows, in sickness and in health. No matter what, I have learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he says, which is not the life verse for athletes. It is the life verse for those who want to learn how to stand without fear no matter what they face. There was discouragement at the ineffectiveness of their gospel witness. This person, you know, the more the Philippian church started to share the gospel, the more some of this persecution and oppression from the outside pushed in, so that even there were false teachers rising up. There were other people who were opposing Paul and ridiculing him because he was in prison. And their apostle is in jail. They're discouraged, and Paul has to encourage them. Look, nobody else entered into partnership with me except you. You were the first. And the gospel is going forth. Don't be discouraged. Don't feed the fear. Because all of these things that press in from outside serve to distract us from following the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, from bearing witness to his glory and majesty, and from making disciples in his name. And Paul is saying, these things are real. They happen. Division, persecution, uncertain circumstances, trial and suffering. They happen. They are real. But don't feed the worldly fear. What does this have to do with us? Everything. Some point in your life you are going to face fear, if not now. Some of you are anxious people like me. But I think it has even particular application to us as we enter this season of our church's life, considering our mission and our vision and our facilities. And what all that means for us. I don't know if you were here in January, for the uncatered congregational meeting that we had. And I've resisted talking about this a whole lot from the pulpit, but I think the time has come maybe to do that. Because on the one hand, that was, except for the lack of food, was an amazing time. Because we disagreed with respect and care and love for one another. And with the freedom to express, I think this, I think that, I disagree, I think this. And some people changed their minds, and some were persuaded, and some held fast, and it doesn't matter. It was a glorious thing. But it also caused no small amounts of confusion and concern. And I had meetings and phone calls. And I heard from elders and deacons and members a great many things and a range of emotions, from frustration to concern to joy to caution to fear and anxiety. And it seems to me that as we are looking forward to what is next, what ought to be an honest and healthy disagreement among the members of the body of Christ could turn into something altogether different, like what Paul is facing here in Philippi. In the wake of months of prayerfully working through what we believe the Lord is calling CRPC to do and to be, the elders have met with one another, with board members, with church members, with deacons. We've heard questions, we've heard concerns, we've heard fears, and we want to take these matters seriously. And I have my own. I've been compiling a list of the questions that just caused me anxiety, that just caused me fear. What if this isn't wise? What if there's a better way? What if this causes more division in the church and doesn't help unite us around a vision to make disciples? What if we don't raise enough money? What if we do raise enough money? What if things like financing don't turn out like we hope they will? What if I don't like the color of the tile in the new bathrooms? What if we don't grow? What if we do grow? What if all of this just causes more problems than it solves? I don't know, maybe you've had similar concerns. These are mine. But the question is, how do we address these things in a way that encourages us to agree in the Lord, as he admonished Euodia and Syntyche to do, while not feeding a fear that paralyzes us from ministry? See, fear has an antidote that we cannot afford to ignore. And it is not a building. And it is not a lot of money. And it is not getting what we want or having our circumstances work out the way we desire. It's not having everyone agree on every little thing. It's not having success at every turn. These things might give us a placebo-like effect to calm our fears for a moment, but they are not the antidote to fear. The antidote to worldly fear is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Jesus is the reason you do not have to be afraid. You can take every fear and every concern and every petition and every anxiety, and you can bring it to him in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God. Jesus, the risen Lord, the Savior of his people, the King of kings, the Mighty One, is at hand. He is near to his people. He is present with them, and he has not abandoned them or forsaken them, and he is with them to guide them, to keep them, to sanctify them, to equip them to fulfill the good works He's already prepared in advance for them to do. He is at hand. He is coming back to restore all things and welcome His people into eternal fellowship with Him. Don't be anxious about anything. Paul applies it in a variety of ways. He applies it like this. He says, agree in the Lord. It is remarkable to me every time I read this verse that Paul does not take sides. We don't even know what they were fighting about. It's almost like he doesn't even care. And it doesn't even matter. They don't have to come to the same conclusion. They have to agree in the Lord. He says, look, you were my co-laborers with the gospel. Your names are written in the book of life. We have served side by side to make Jesus known wherever we have gone and served together. We might disagree on the particulars, but we are in the Lord together, united. Our names in His book of life. Our calling and mission the same. We will never agree on everything. And we don't have to. I'm not sure I want us to. It takes all the fun out of things. It takes the challenge out of things. It takes sanctification out of things that the Lord uses us to sharpen one another. But in the midst of that, we have to remember who we are. As we look to Jesus and we are reminded that we are His, that our names are in His book of life, it removes the anxiety that because I disagree that I must then therefore possibly be on the wrong side of history. Maybe you are wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe we're all wrong. But in Christ, we don't have to be afraid. He is with us. And He will sanctify us. Paul applies it in verse 7 with regards to our own hearts. He says, look, in Christ we have peace with and from God. Not only do we have peace with God because He has borne all our sins in His body on the tree, so that there is no anger or wrath of God remaining for His people that would cast us into eternal turmoil. We have peace with Him. The war is over. He welcomes us into His presence. But more than that, He has a peace that passes all understanding that He sends to His people that can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So that when that worldly fear rises up and when sleep is chased away because our minds are rolling and concerned and worried and this is an oh no and what's going to happen and what if and what if and what if, we can be reminded that our God, our Lord, is at hand. He is near. He is with His people. And we don't know what's coming tomorrow. And we don't know how things are going to work out. But we know we're His and His peace can guard us. We can look to His glory. Paul says, don't just focus on the things that are worrying you. Look at what is excellent. Look at what is good. Look at what is true. In other words, look at the Lord Jesus, who is all glory and majesty. And when you do, you find that other things dim greatly, and these things that we think are of eternal importance fade and dim in the light of who He is and what He has done for His people. And we will find that even when circumstances turn against us and we endure trial and tribulation of every kind, whether illness and disease or broken relationships or just personal besetting guilt and sin and frustration, that the Lord can teach us how to endure even those things. If He could teach Paul how to be content, if Paul, the apostle, can say, I had to learn contentment, we can have confidence. The Lord is at hand. He will equip us. He will teach us. He will walk with us even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And in everything, He will provide what we truly need. Here was Paul in prison, and he receives this gift from the Philippians that supplied his needs, and he is rejoicing, and he is incredibly encouraged in the midst of it. And he wants them to be encouraged, even as they're suffering, even as they're facing challenges, even as they are facing trial. My God will supply your needs too. Maybe not what you want, but what you need. And all of this, this faith counters worldly fear, not because of anything in us and not because of any strength or wisdom or peace we're able to achieve or manufacture on our own, but because of the object of our faith. And so Paul can say, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, because the antidote to worldly fear comes from Him. And look at the fruit that is produced in these people as they begin a work. As they begin to live out the good work that God has begun in them and will carry on to completion. They are united more and more in Him, laboring together for the sake of the gospel. They are learning to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. They are experiencing the true freedom from fear that comes when the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. They are becoming more like Jesus as they learn contentment and are made holy. They learn generosity to lavish on those like Paul who are in need. And they learn the hope God will supply their every need in Christ Jesus. It's interesting here, this word concern in verse 10. At length you've revived your concern for me. That word, depending on the context, can also mean fear and anxiety. Like the perspective changes everything. When we are enduring these hard circumstances and not looking to the Lord Jesus for guidance, for wisdom, for grace, for truth, we can become full of fear and anxiety. But we can, at the same time, when we are looking to Him in the same circumstances, it can arise in us not fear, but concern. Concern for His glory. Concern for His people. Concern for the gospel ministry. Because He is able to take even fear and redeem it and turn it into something new. This is why the session has agreed to a sermon series that touches on this capital campaign. Look, let me be blunt. The elders spent months looking into this and studying this, and we believe that expanding and improving our facilities is a wise thing to do at this time. And we're trying to share with you, in summary form, everything that led us to that place. And we believe that this is a unique thing, something we haven't quite done before. And it's an important matter for us to consider together, to pray about together. Because we might be wrong. We recognize there are many questions, some we might not have anticipated. We recognize there's a lot of uncertainty. And we ourselves don't know the answer to all of these things. But a building is just a thing. Whether we raise enough money to meet our plans or we have to figure out how to keep the mods fresh for the next 50 years, the point remains the same. The point of these sermons, the point of our aim is to remind us and to challenge us that our ministry as a church continues no matter what. We are called to be faithful to the Lord in plenty or in want, whether hard times or good. And no matter what He provides, He is going to provide us what we need in order to bring Him glory. Building or no. And so we're trying to set before you our vision for ministries to make disciples. And that's a scary thing, to sit down with somebody who maybe doesn't know anything about the Bible and say, would you like to read the Bible with me? That's a paralyzing thing if you've ever tried to do it. And yet, we want to encourage you, let's not be afraid of what matters. Serve Jesus faithfully, no matter what may come. We want to encourage you to pray. All of us praying together the same prayer. Lord, what would you have us do to accomplish your vision for our church? We want to study what stewardship is according to Scripture, to know how we can better use the gifts and blessings that God has given us to serve Him. What true sacrifice is, and not manipulation. And what our mission is as a people of God in this place, to bring Him glory and honor. How will the Lord supply these needs for us? I have no idea. And if I'm honest, that scares me. Because I like to know. But what I do know, by faith, is that the Lord will provide for His people. He's going to direct us. And He's going to provide for us, whether great or small, in a way that strengthens us to move beyond ourselves to make disciples for Christ. May He accomplish that in ways that shocks us and encourages more faith and trust as we believe that the Lord is at hand. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, calm our anxious fears. Set before us the things that matter. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Refine us where we need to be refined. Equip us where we need to be equipped. Come what may, Lord, teach us what it means to be disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus, as the Spirit works in and through us for the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.